Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Well, we're glad to have so many visitors taking place, and so many that are absent, really, for honorable reasons. Please keep in your prayers. Rochelle has the flu, and poor Janet. Where's Michael? Janet is nursing her, right? Jan thought she was going to be younger than she should be, and hurt her neck on those rides at Disney World. So she's home with that, and has been, is going to the doctor tomorrow. Mike Lovechuck is in school, right? He has to go to school for his insurance stuff, and living in a non-Christian country as we are, they hold those schools on the weekends, including Sunday. Julie is in Oklahoma. Okay, back where she was assigned before she was assigned to MacDill. She'll be back tonight. Did I miss anybody? Okay. So we'll pray that everybody gets sick or gets well and travels well to get back here. Okay, it's good to have so many of you here. Welcome, we're glad to have you. You've been here before?
No, this is the first time.
Where are you from?
Originally?
Yeah, tell me from the where originally, okay.
I came from Poland.
Uh-huh.
But I speak Russian.
Good.
And also, like, my religion is Russian Orthodox.
And how long have you been in Florida?
In Florida, I've been for 20 years.
Ah, good. I've been here, let's see, Matushka and I have been here since 70. You know, so if you're here 20 years, you're like a native Floridian, right? Yeah, it's hard to go back to the snow, and I know because I was there in the cold in Washington, D.C. this past weekend. I said, I don't know how these people can do it. We were going out to dinner with my daughter. I had to put on my jacket, a scarf, gloves, a hat. I said, you know, I'm used to walking out the door, get in the car, and go. So we're very blessed to be here. Good to see you. Okay. How are you all?
Good.
Good, good. How's everything going with you?
Very, very good.
Where do you all live?
Over near Odessa.
Near Odessa? Wow. How far is it from Odessa to here?
20 minutes maybe.
And how far do...
if you don't get lost.
You got lost?
Yeah, it's been a while since we've been.
I'm sorry?
It's been a while since we've been here.
Yeah, so how'd you... Okay, well, it's good to always have to see you and to have you with you. Okay. But, yeah, it can get confusing. But I was in Washington, and I'll tell you, it was a great joy to be there for the March for Life. And one of the things that was so joyful was the large number of teenagers there. You know, the Park Service estimated 200,000 people. They do it by flying in a helicopter, looking down and giving it a guess. Okay, and they are notorious that if you're not a politically correct organization such as the March for Life, they're low on the estimate. If you're politically acceptable, they're high on the estimate. The numbers that have been put out on the radio were anywhere between 300,000 and 500,000. I would tell you, my guess would be at least 300,000. And on the mall, you know where that is. It's huge. As far as the eye could see past the Washington Monument were people. But the young people were there. Father Chad brought up 25 seminarians from St. Vladimir's in New York. And he was quoted in one of the news services, and I thought it was appropriate. He said, "The opposition has destroyed their future. We continue to produce ours." And it was wonderful to see the young people, just a tremendous amount of them. And they brought such great joy and verve, you know, they had like little chants. I felt like we were at a pep rally. And it was great that they were so enthusiastic. There's photos on our website if you want to see them. There's an article that was in the Washington Times that I put on the bulletin board. And it's great because it shows this crowd, and in the middle of the crowd is the banner, huge banner that says Orthodox for Life. Okay, Orthodox Christians for Life. And that's the banner that we have. The Metropolitan was there leading us all, and he was one of the speakers. On the net, and continuing on, last week we talked about a right for life and abortion, and you know, I noticed the story the other day on the net. Dealing with cloning. Some guy wants to clone himself. I guess he figures, you know, God did such a great job when he made him that surely God meant there to be more than one of him. So he wants to clone himself. And that I thought we should explore that as we continue the idea of the sanctity of life, the issue of embryos, and as they are found, as referenced in the Bible, and what the church teaches. First, let me recommend to you a book entitled God With Us, Critical Issues in Christian Life and Faith. It's by Father John Breck, former professor of New Testament and Ethics at St. Vladimir's, and now professor of Biblical Interpretation and Ethics at St. Sergius Theological Institute in Paris, which I think is the one that, I don't necessarily agree with everything in his book. I want to tell you that up front. One thing, it's interesting to look at when he gets to certain things involved in our society. Being a person not born in America, he has trouble with the understanding of the rights that are had by people and the Constitution and the fact that those things can be used, you know, for good or for evil. It's as though he just has that problem because, you know, the Constitution of the United States is the oldest working constitution in the world. The freedoms we enjoy here are bar none the greatest in the world. But I recommend that to you. A lot of what I'm going to speak about comes from some of the chapters in his book that deal with embryos and embryonic research. I started to watch a tape of an episode of Night Court. I had taped it, and it was going to be about sperm donation. Okay? Now, this was a TV show that was over 20 years old. So I stopped watching it. I figured there was nothing of interest there. But it was interesting for me to think, this is a TV show 20 years old. Now, embryonic research, artificial insemination, in vitro fertilization, surrogate mothers have all become parts of our modern vocabulary in that 20 years. Ancient Hebrews understood that we are made in the image and likeness of God. That's the quote from Genesis, first chapter. Our life breath is the very breath of God Himself. Continuing in Genesis, in the second chapter, it's written this. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And man became a living soul by being breathed into by God Himself. This divine inspiration, identified by the church fathers as either the soul or the spirit of God, animates human life from its beginning. That's what we call fertilization or conception. From fertilization or conception, we believe, and the early church fathers believed and proclaimed that life existed and the soul was present. So look back at what the psalmist says. What he writes, rather, in the 119th Psalm. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. He says also in the 139th Psalm, for thou hast possessed my reins and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The psalmist proclaims from the womb that he was made by God. We know the great passage we saw last week from Jeremiah, where the Lord says, before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew thee. Job, in the 9th chapter, says this, thy hands have made me and fashioned me together around about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the day. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones. Thou hast granted me life and favor. Life comes from God Almighty. It doesn't come from man. And as we in our post-Christian era in this country bring man to be God, we now have come to the point where we want to manipulate even the beginning of life itself, fertilization and conception. And the reason being, I think, because we can. And because there is great money to be had in these projects, particularly with DNA and the splicing and all of those things that go into it. the pharmaceutical, medical, industrial complex looks to use those to make a great deal of money. And money is the god that keeps many business, many of these things going. The New Testament authors developed these basic notions into a Christian view of the human person. Okay, both Old Testament and New Testament. Let's go back and look at Rebecca and the children in her womb. This is in Genesis, the 25th chapter. And Isaac entered and entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy womb. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The twins within her womb could struggle with each other, as it we see recorded in Scripture. And we go to Luke's Gospel in the very first chapter, where Mary, the mother of God, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." A recording of animation in the womb. Of animation in the womb. They're not fetuses. They're feeling human beings who relate to one another as persons. Many Old Testament and New Testament passages can be cited that God animates this human creation from the beginning of its existence and sustains it throughout the period of our earthly life. A very interesting passage, I think, can be found in the Wisdom of Solomon, the 15th chapter. Because he's speaking now of those who make idols, those who would make false idols. It is because he failed to know the one who formed him and inspired him with an active soul and breathed into him a living spirit. This is back at the Wisdom of Solomon, this is recorded. Breathed into him, created, formed. All words that they knew at the Old Testament and continue through the New Testament and the church fathers and the church today, that life exists from the time of conception. If God creates the soul together with the body, as Christian tradition affirms, it's so that persons may participate from the very beginning in his own life. For convenience, or to camouflage abortion, we make a distinction between embryo, fetus, and child. From a biblical perspective, these distinctions are artificial because in reality there's complete continuity from one stage to the other. The act of creation produces a living, ensouled, if you would, human being, a bearer of the divine image whose entire existence is given for one purpose, to grow in holiness from conception through maturity and a physical death, to fully participate in God's energies, in his own personal existence. Here's what St. Irenaeus wrote. "As for man, it was necessary for him to be created, then having been created to grow, and having grown to become an adult, and having become an adult to multiply, and having multiplied to become strong, and having become strong to be glorified, and having been glorified to behold the Lord." Early church theologians puzzled over the status of the human embryo almost as much as we do today. Without going into great detail, suffice it to say that the Greek or Eastern fathers recognized that the soul existed together with the body from the very beginning, that is, from fertilization. The church fathers who held this include Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Gregory of Nyssa, Maximus the Confessor, and John of Damascus, just to name a few. Now that's a stellar group to hold something, okay, from the church and as far back as that. Orthodoxy continues to affirm immediate animation, that is, unequivocally, the zygote, the one-celled product of fertilization, is already, if you would, ensouled. It has a soul within it. For this reason, it insists that the zygote is, from the very beginning of its existence, a personal being, bearer of the image of God. This underlines the unpopular orthodox view that the growing child, the zygote, the embryo, the fetus, or the newborn, deserve the same measure of legal protection as an adult human being. We've always held in the East that those who die in the womb because they are innocent of any sin are welcomed by God into the kingdom. We never had any theories about limbo and some other kinds of places where babies went that weren't baptized and the rest of that stuff. Understanding God's own plan and understanding God in His creation created that child from the very beginning, we hold and have held that that child is in heaven. Anyone who's seen we hear people say, well, yeah, but with this stem cell research, we could cure Parkinson's or Alzheimer's. And listen, nobody who's seen Parkinson's or Alzheimer's destruction, they can only hope and pray for a cure. Genetic engineering, and particularly cloning of human stem cells, promises just such a cure. Okay? Great Britain is the first country to legalize human cloning. Scientists and philosophers in a number of Western countries are insisting that the new medicine will offer undreamed-of possibility. But to realize this medical utopia will ultimately require experimentation on literally millions of human embryos. Millions of human embryos. It's interesting that in Britain, at least as far as the research I could do, they had a law that they can do embryonic research, and they have the zygote, and then they have to kill it after 14 days because they don't want it to develop any further. What does that say they believe it's going to become? A living, breathing baby. And so they want to say, well, here it's not human. This is when made at 14 to cut all those things. We've had the same foolishness from our United States Supreme Court that talks about trimesters. Okay, kill the baby off in the first trimester, but maybe not in the second, and gee, we don't know about the third. That's all the kind of stuff that's going on. Those who oppose the research on moral grounds are dismissed as retrograde, mindless reactionaries who, like pro-life people in general, are out of step with the needs and demands of modern women, especially today's woman. They think that these people think that the exalted roles of childhood, conceiving, childbearing, and motherhood are seriously threatened by pressures that will lead to the fabrication of embryos on demand. That's what they're hoping for, and the money to be made from it. And now we even have renting out of wombs. They go to foreign countries like India, and they with some money to the poor woman as she's implanted with this embryo, and then she carries the child to term. And some of it is being done because the, quote, mother-to-be doesn't want to be burdened with the pregnancy. I wonder what kind of bonding is going to come from that between this mother whose only participation was the donation of an ovum to this entire process. What is the bonding going to be that when they're denied that bonding of pregnancy, both the good and the bad? I say the good and bad. I spent 3 days with my daughter listening to her telling me how she felt nauseous, okay? I said, I thought it was supposed to be only in the morning. Okay? Every time I look at her, she's going, oh, okay? So my favorite picture I brought back of her is an aside, is I called her the what is that fancy scarf, Burberry? She has a fancy scarf her husband gave her. She's in the kitchen cooking breakfast or making something with a scarf around her face like a bandit because she says the eggs her husband's making smell awful and she's going to throw up. But that's all part of the experience. It's all part of it, the good and the bad. I've always said, if the men had to bear the children, we would have died out as a species long ago. Long ago. And it's amazing how all of the tribulation and all of the trial and the pain is forgotten after the child is born and we have multiple children born to the same family. Adam Nash, he was a young man, remember him? He was conceived from a genetically selected embryo for the stem cells from both his umbilical cord and later for him to be a marrow donor to his already existing sister. What manipulation of God's own creation. Genetic selection. You know what's coming next of genetic selection. We want him to be a certain height, a certain body style, a certain hair color, certain eye color. I researched on the internet. We're supposed to have outlawed the selling of ova here in the United States. We haven't. We say that they can give them some money for the inconvenience, up to $10,000. Up to $10,000. And it goes on regularly in the United States. The selling of human tissue, human embryos, sperm. You know what's coming next. We're on a slippery slope. We're going to have the selling of kidneys, the selling of one lung, etc., etc., etc. Because all of the rationale that goes into this is going to continue. That's one of the problems, the slippery slope. I was teaching scripture back. The first time I started to teach scripture was in about 1983. That was only 5 years after Roe versus Wade, or rather, about 10 years. And as I was teaching that, I was telling people, listen, this is a slippery slope. You know, the next thing is going to be this and this, and then we're going to start wanting to have euthanasia. Because if we control life at the beginning, we control life at the end. And sure enough, our University of Florida has invited this convicted felon who's now been released from prison, Dr. Jack Kevorkian, to speak at the university and to pay him an honorarium from our tax dollars. To say what? What value is there in listening to a person who has assisted more than tens, I guess, I don't remember how many he got up to kill themselves? May God have mercy on his soul. We should be praying for him, not giving him honorariums. Okay. Genetic selection, what are we to think? There's a question we need to ask ourselves, and one that will seem naive or irrelevant to many people, including many Christians. And that question is, what is God's role in human procreation? Orthodox Christians are convinced that God is directly and immediately involved in every aspect of human existence and experience. How many of you pray this prayer daily? Teach me to treat all that comes to me throughout the day with peace of soul and with firm conviction that thy will governs all. In unforeseen events, let me not forget that all are sent by thee. If we purport to believe that God is involved in all of the things of our lives, then we have to live that out at all times. To make those words seriously, this means that God is directly and immediately involved in the process of human procreation. It means that we must leave the choice, the natural selection, if you would, of which sperm and ovum unite in the process of fertilization to the unconscious actions of the human body. Movements that are ultimately directed by God. The point is that embryos too are babies. Hundreds of thousands already have been created and destroyed for the sake of scientific research, whatever the motives. Whatever the promises of new medicine, we must not forget that the real inconvenient truth, and not the one that Al Gore is calling the inconvenient truth, but the real one, those embryos too are babies. And as I told you, there's money to be made in all this. For the infertile, you say, well, what about the woman who can't have children? And that can be a great tragedy. There is adoption. See, yeah, but it's a long process in the United States. We're not a nation all alone. There are many children in Romania, Bulgaria, who need to have adoption. China, we brought back a number of children from China. who have been adopted and found loving homes here in the United States. And that's what we need to do. You know what's happening in China? Okay. Selection to the unborn is already practiced, and then it's the fault of the lawyers. Right in the United States, I fault the lawyers. Okay? My daughter's had all these tests, and she didn't even know. She's going, "Dad, they're doing all these genetic tests and blah, blah, blah." I said, "Honey, you know what that's for? They're going to say if anything were wrong with the child, they would say to her, well, now you can abort it. That's the purpose. Because if they don't, they'll be sued by some lawyer who says you should have done these tests, because had you done them and found out that the child was going to be this or that, she surely would have aborted it, and now you have to pay. Now you have to pay." And you know what? Don't kid yourself that we're not using those same tests to determine, for example, the sex of the child and to abort the one that we don't want. I have a boy already. I want a girl. Get rid of him. In China, you can only have one child by law. So they all want a son. And there are so few girls that there is now murders and things going on. It's like animals. Because there aren't enough women for all of the young men. And look at Japan, one of the oldest in age populations in the world. One of the most industrialized and one of the oldest. And are we heading for that right here, that we won't even be able to replace ourselves because we're aborting all of our children? We're on a slippery slope. Father Breck reports that in February 2001, researchers in San Francisco announced that they had produced mice, a quarter of whose brains were composed of human cells. And presently, they were working to produce mice whose brain cells were entirely human. We continue down that slippery slope that started with a Darwin substitution for chance over God. We went past abortion. We went past embryonic stem cell research, and we're heading toward that human cloning and suicide. So what are we going to do as Christians? What are we going to do as Orthodox Christians? We're going to fast and pray for our country. We're going to take these beliefs and we're going to internalize them so that when these discussions occur in front of us and among our friends and so on, we can be heard, because to be silent is to condone. I felt uncomfortable when a newspaper reporter came up to me at the rally and said, "Are Orthodox Christians against abortion, and do they believe that life begins at conception?" And I thought, what have we failed to do that we can be even asked that question? And my answer was, you cannot be Orthodox and not be pro-life. Period. But we, as Orthodox Christians, have to know that, and we have to be heard about it. Remember the words of the 24 elders worshiping at the throne of God in the book of Revelation. We'll end here. And this is from the fourth chapter. "Thou art," they're speaking to God as they're prostrate before his throne. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything is created by God, and everything is made pleasing to him because he made it good. And we have to remember that. From the time of conception to the time of the birth of the child, throughout our lives, and at the very end. It's all good. It was all made by God. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.